Welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. This is our summer series of studies in the book of Romans. And now, here's your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann.
Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 2 of Romans chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And I'll stop reading there. Now, in our last study, we were looking at the Apostle Paul, who had his name changed. He was Saul, and he was also, we were told in Acts 13, verse 9, called Paul. And we went to Acts 22, and we saw that Paul, as a citizen of Tarsus, had the privilege of being a Roman citizen. And he didn't pay for that privilege. He was freeborn. It came along with his birth into that particular city. And we also saw that Paul, when speaking to the Jews, the Hebrews, he would emphasize his Jewishness, that he was born a Jew. And when speaking to the Romans, who were about to scourge him, he pointed out, "Is this lawful, since I am a Roman citizen?" He had dual citizenship, and it came in handy. It was a help to him at various times. For example, we read in Acts 16. I'll start reading in verse 35, and this is where Paul and Silas have been cast into prison. And it says in verse 35, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city." A very different story than the hostility and brute force they used earlier. See, it was a special thing to be a Roman citizen, and it carried some weight in societies of that time, and so the Apostle Paul would use it. Now, he would use it in a biblical way, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 19 and following, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." And so forth. "To the weak became I as weak." He used whatever God had given him to use, whatever wisdom, understanding, or status due to birth. Anything at all was turned over to do service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, of course, can do the same thing in our lives with our resources, whatever they might be. And we, by God's grace, use them to the glory of God. Now, going back to the book of Acts, we see that Paul was the right man for God to select. God could have used anybody, of course, and you know, as God worked in any individual, God could produce the results that he desired in due time. But he selected Saul, who was also a Roman citizen. And remember, before we go to Acts 19, let's go back to Acts 9 at the time of the conversion of the Lord Jesus Christ's encounter with Saul of Tarsus. We read, actually, as the Lord is speaking to Ananias, that he must go and visit Saul. It says in verse 13 of Acts 9, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.' But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" See, God had a plan for Saul, and it included bearing Christ's name, or being a Christian, testifying to Christ, the Word, and to the truth of the Word of God, the Bible. And he would do so before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Well, we read in Acts 19 this statement in verse 21. "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" He goes to Jerusalem first, then he knows, "I have to go to Rome." We read something similar in Acts 23, verse 11. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" Now, isn't that interesting that God is saying to Paul, "You've testified of me in Jerusalem, and yet I also will require of you to testify of me at Rome." Two testimonies, two different locations. One in Jerusalem, the other in Rome. And I think you can see where this leads, or the direction this goes in, because what do we know about God's program of times and seasons, of his program for the rain? There's an early rain and a latter rain. Two periods of rain, two outpourings of the Holy Spirit, as the rain typifies the coming down or the sending forth of the Word of God upon the earth to accomplish God's purpose of salvation. And so the Holy Spirit is sent forth the first time on the day of Pentecost, and the early rain season begins within the churches and congregations. And how does God characterize or typify the churches and congregations? Through the picture of Jerusalem. Remember Galatians 4, there's Jerusalem above, which is the company of the elect, the invisible eternal church, and Jerusalem, which is now, earthly Jerusalem, corporate Jerusalem, the New Testament churches and congregations, the corporate church, which had within it during the church age saved and unsaved, wheat and tares. And so, two periods of testimony, two times to bear witness before those children of Israel in Jerusalem, that is, during the church age, God will send forth his people who will be messengers of the gospel. They will carry his word as a testimony to them in the churches for 1955 years. But then the church age comes to an end. The early rain stops falling, and there's a grievous famine of 2300 evening mornings from 1988, May 21, 1988, through September 7th, 1994. There's no rain, and virtually no one's being saved in all the world. And without any question, none are saved within any church whatsoever. God, the Holy Spirit, has abandoned the churches and turned it over to Satan. And then in September 7th, 1994, the latter rain, the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is accomplished. The second period of witnessing or bearing the name of Christ, this time before the Gentiles. Just as the Lord had said to Saul back in Acts chapter 9, "You will bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Now, that wasn't the proper order. The proper order is more what we read in Acts 19:21 and what we're reading in Acts 23, verse 11. Paul, "For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." You go from Jerusalem to Rome, and Rome would represent the world. It would represent where the Gentiles are. It's not part of Jerusalem. It's not part of Israel. It's a part of the world. And that's the reason that Paul is being used by God. Now, it's also why, probably, he has two names, Saul of Tarsus and Paul, which is Paulus, a more Roman name. And so Saul's a Hebrew name, fitting to minister within the churches and congregations as the Jews or Israel typifies the corporate church. But then he needs a name when he is sent forth by God to go to Rome that is able to adapt and fit in there. And so he's called Paul. Well, now, as far as Paul's concerned, he's a picture of God's elect. And we can see it just based on this information. But it's actually stated in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1, it says, and again, this is one of the epistles the Lord moved Paul to write. And by the way, concerning the book of Romans, we are very familiar, we're accustomed to thinking that Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans. And he was the man God used or moved to bring forth this information. But technically, it wasn't Paul. If we go to Romans chapter 16, it says in verse 22, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Well, what's going on? I thought that Paul wrote the epistle. And you know, if you read theologians, if you read commentaries, if you listen to many ministers or pastors' sermon, the great theologian Paul, he wrote the book of Romans, his brilliant mind, and constantly, Paul this, Paul that, the Pauline epistles, Paul. And yet, I don't think I've ever heard one of them actually point out that he did not literally put pen to paper. No, that was Tertius, who would have been a scribe. And you see, Paul dictated to Tertius, and Tertius actually wrote it down, much like Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a scribe named Baruch. Remember in Jeremiah 36 when the evil king of Judah burned the scroll of the book, and God had Jeremiah dictate to Baruch the scribe, and he wrote it all down again, adding many more words. And you see the mind of man, you know, it's like stone, it's like a rock. The truth, the spiritual truth of the Bible just doesn't penetrate. The fact that God wrote the Bible, that we can't give glory to a man. We can't say that it's, you know, Paul's brilliance, that the book of Romans is so brilliant. That's abominable. That's horrible, because the book of Romans comes from the mind of God. It is reflecting God's brilliance, not the brilliance of a man. And now I say that man's mind is hard. The natural-minded man has a thick skull, a hard head, because if you said to him, no, Paul didn't write Romans, Tertius wrote the epistle to the Romans, he would smirk and say, now you fool, don't you understand they had scribes in those days? And Paul was dictating to Tertius. Therefore, because Paul was dictating to the scribe, Paul's the author, not Tertius. And the irony is lost on them. They can't see that they've done the very same thing. They are the fool in the case of saying that Paul wrote the epistle to Romans, because God dictated to Paul, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll read that. It says in 2 Peter 1 in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Just as the admin who goes into the CEO's office and she takes out her, well, I guess it's old-fashioned to think she takes out her pen and notebook. No, she takes out her phone probably and records. And the CEO dictates the letter, the note that he will send to the whole company. Well, the admin gets the message from the CEO, goes back to her desk, plugs up her phone to her ears, and starts transcribing and fixing it up, and sends the letter to the whole company, and it comes from her email account. It comes from Mary Jones' email, and everyone receives it, and all the people in the company who are aware that Mary Jones is the CEO's admin, they say, oh, here's a letter from Mary Jones, I don't have to pay it any attention, and they trash it. No, you see, men of the world have worldly wisdom, and they're quick to realize, oh, this isn't from Mary. Mary was dictated to. This is from the boss. This is from the CEO, and we have to read it. There might be something in here for me and some information I need to know. And they read it that way. Nobody says this is Mary's, like atheists and secularists try to do, just because they want to avoid the fact that they know deep down that the message of the Bible is not coming from man. It's not coming from Paul or Jeremiah or Isaiah or any of the prophets. It's coming from the chief, the main one, God himself, who wrote these things by moving them, dictating to them, just as Paul dictated to Tertius. Well, anyway, we were in Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And this would be the Apostle Paul. He knows who he is. He knows who he is. He hasn't gotten a big head. Oh no, God would not allow that. after receiving so much revelation, remember what he says, that there was thorns sent in his side by God to help him with humility due to the abundance of revelations. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, it says in verse 7, "Unless thou should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And that messenger of Satan would be Judaizers, or just false apostles, false ministers, the tares that were within the churches and congregations of the first century, and they would have come against him because he was a messenger of the true God and of the true word of the true God. And that always brings the opposition of Satan. And so we read, as the Lord moves Paul to recount all the many abuses that he suffered. And he didn't suffer anything that God didn't tell him right from the very start that he would suffer. Remember going back to Acts 9, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And so Paul did suffer many terrible things. Five times, we read, received he stripes, 40 stripes save one. That is, instead of 40, they gave him 39. Five different times he was stoned to death and suffered shipwreck and on and on. And there's a good reason for it all. Because he was an example of the believer. His life and the things he experienced and endured were to be a pattern for the elect children of God. That's what we read here after it says in verse 15, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And those who believe to life everlasting are only the elect. They're not false believers or so-called true believers as we have today. They are genuine, true men, like Nathaniel, a man in whom is no guile. So Paul is that kind of example, that kind of pattern. The Greek word translated as pattern, 5296 in Strong's Concordance, it's a compound word. It has a prefix, hypo, which means under or by or with, and then the second word is, within that compound, is a Greek word, typos, and that's 5179. Now, typos is a word that is used, for example, in Romans 5, verse 14, where it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." The word figure is typos. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 6 and also in verse 11, after speaking of the Israelites' experiences in the wilderness, it says in verse 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The word examples. Then in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, it's an example, so we learn. Paul is a pattern. That is, it's by example, by a figure. That is what Paul is to the elect, to those that have eternal life. He will show a pattern that the people of God will follow in time, in the proper time, in the proper season. And, Lord willing, when we get together in our next Bible study, we'll think about that some more and see how the Apostle Paul was a pattern that does apply and has applied to us today.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. This is our summer series of studies in the book of Romans, and Lord willing, our Genesis series of studies will return in September. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.